Let's start by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 498, When We All Get to Heaven. Hymn number 498, and let's stand. Father, we come to you in prayer tonight, and we thank you for all those who can make it out here tonight on this Sunday evening, and for the nice weather we've had recently. And we pray for everyone who's traveling on this Labor Day weekend, and for safety, and for good times with family and friends. And we pray for Pastor as he brings the message tonight, Lord, and that those here will listen attentively. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Well, I want to welcome you tonight. Good to see each of you here, and it's good to be together again. Welcome to this special Labor Day Sunday, but that's tomorrow, I guess. But it's good to be here tonight, and we will take a few moments for testimonies, and we'll have some favorites again tonight. So be thinking about that if you would like to give a testimony or select a favorite here. Announcements that I have here are we have an elders meeting on Tuesday at 6:30. So it's a reminder for the elders. And we did not have our August meeting for the reasons of I was gone for part of the month, and then we had some sickness that prevented our meeting, and so, but we are planning to have one Tuesday night. Just encourage you to pray together on Wednesday. If you're able to, we are planning to have a prayer meeting. And that's a very important thing that we can do together. So just encourage you to come out. And again, if anyone is not able to make it, we still like to pray. You know, we can bring you in by phone or by the Skype. And those are still options. You just let me know in advance. And that way I can be sure to set that up. Just to remind you about that, we're planning to set aside some time Thursday for some evangelism in the community, passing out the packages we made up, and so we're still working the area around the church. Still some roads that we haven't been down in a while that are still in the township, at least South Bloomfield Township, and that's kind of our main focus. So we're planning that on Thursday afternoon at 3:30. Friday and Saturday is the ladies' weekend at Peniel Bible Camp. And so just a reminder again for the ladies, encourage you to go to that if you're able to. It's a good time of fellowship for the ladies and encouragement and food as well. So they do serve food. Sign up for it. The speaker is Marty Collier. She is a wife, mother, grandmother, serves alongside her husband, Ken Collier, who is president of the Wilds Christian Camp and Conference Center in North Carolina. And so she's going to be coming up this weekend, Friday and Saturday. And so just want to encourage all the adult ladies to go to that. Again, my wife is planning to go, and I know she would enjoy some other ladies from our church to go with her. So if you have any questions about it, you can ask her. She may or may not know the answer, but just encourage you to go. You do have to register, so just keep that in mind. All right, and then the featured devotionals for the new quarter are in, so you're welcome to pick one of those up. And that new quarter starts in October, so you still have a couple weeks, but usually those get picked up there. So go ahead and pick one up if you're planning to use it. All right. let's go ahead and have a favorite hymn. Anybody have a favorite? Let's do a favorite next.
Sing hymn number 1, O Worship the King, and let's stand.
Thank you.
Well, we will go ahead and open it up for testimonies tonight. Would anybody like to be first with a testimony? Anybody with a testimony? And I do have this mic here. Encourage you to use that for the benefit of those who are not with us. There we go, it's on. Okay, who would like to be first with a testimony here? Let's see here. I got an update from about Cindy Spence, and she's on a ventilator right now, but this is from her daughter. Good news today, they were able to position her on her stomach, and her body is responding well. They plan to start weaning her off the ventilator, lessening her sedation tomorrow. Please pray that her body responds well to this. Thank you so very much for prayers. God is working. So that's Cindy Spence, and she's been on a ventilator there since Wednesday. So just pray for her. Some positive news there. Okay, anybody with a testimony or answer to prayer? Any praise tonight? All right, Mrs. Gossman. All right, Lillian. Can you run that back there too?
I do thank the Lord for the 55 years God has given us and all that He has blessed us with over these many years. Our trials have been few. He's always met our needs. And he's allowed us to do many things that we never anticipated being able to do in serving him. And we just thank the Lord for his goodness to us and the joy he puts in our hearts. And I thank him for my husband and our daughters that he has blessed us with. Over the years, we've not put much emphasis on holidays particularly. Sometimes people, friends and family, have had to remind us of our anniversary or might have been totally forgotten. But we did enjoy a special night away this time and to celebrate. You never know at this time of life whether you're going to have another day ahead because of the... As our bodies become more frail, we're just thankful for the strength that he continues to give. And I have a song that sings When You're Ready, number 455.
455? Okay. Well, let's go ahead and sing that.
Sing hymn number 455. In my heart there rings a melody.
Thank you.
right. Would anybody else have a testimony tonight?
I got a song.
You have a song. All right. Well, I guess we can do some more in a row here. Go ahead.
214, number 214.
Say, verily, verily, and let's stand.
It's been a while since we sang that one, but it's a good song, good words. Got to work on the melody a little more, but good words. All right. Any other testimonies? Okay, let's get the mic over here to Becky.
I just thought I'd say something. Ron and I have had several rough weeks, and the Lord is always good, even in the bad times. And sometimes it's hard to see that. when we had our accident, that was, you know, very disappointing, but very thankful we weren't hurt. And an interesting thing happened. When the accident happened, people kept coming up to our window and asking, are we all right? Are we all right? And EMT people were there very quickly. And a young man opened my door, and he was an EMT and was offering to help me out. And he immediately, his face lit up with the biggest smile and said, hello there. And I didn't recognize him at first, but I babysat about 21 different children over a 10-year period, and he was one of the babies I had babysat, and he's probably 20 years old now, but he immediately recognized me, and that was kind of a blessing. Somebody I took care of for years now is taking care of me for a moment, so it was very, very interesting and a blessing. And we're just very thankful for all the people that reached out to us while we were sick, so many kind people here in the church and other people, and we're just very grateful for that and grateful for our health, because some people have not been as fortunate. And we think of Alba and Mrs. Spence, and so we're just very thankful the Lord has gotten us through. So thank you.
All right. Thank you very much. All right. Anyone else with a testimony? Anything else you'd like to share? All right. Lillian, you go back, get the mic. Bring it over to Mom. Got to have a mic. Mic runner. That's you, the mic runner. Take it over to Mom.
I have a couple of answers to prayer from last week. One was, I've been asking prayer for my friend Becky with her brain surgery, and I lost count of how many times she's had to go back and have another operation, but she's been home for a few days now and seems to be doing really well. So thank the Lord for that. And also, I was going to say, it's nice to see Becky back this week, and that's an answer to prayer. And then, on Wednesday I asked prayer for a situation at work, at school. And the next couple of days, we've kind of been able to resolve some of those issues. So that was also an answer to prayer.
All right. Thank you very much. Okay, anybody else? Any other testimonies tonight? I guess report from Thursday, going out, visiting here in our community. Had a number of opportunities to give the gospel again, just at the door with people. The weather was very nice. It's always nice to go out when it's pleasant weather. You know, we've gone out in the dead of winter before, too, and certainly much more pleasant to go out in this type of weather. But I've just been trying to get right to it with people that are willing to talk and, you know, just ask about what they know about the gospel. And, you know, have different ones say, oh, well, I used to go to church and, you know, I was baptized. And it's just interesting to see people's response when you just ask if they know about the gospel. And, you know, of course, some people don't want to talk at all, but had several opportunities to really challenge people about their sin and what are they going to do when they stand before God, the judge. And so thankful for those few opportunities. Had a lady who happened to be out at her mailbox, and driveway was very long, so it was kind of maybe a divine appointment there that she was out. And she was one who was really thinking about getting back into church and was interested, it seemed, maybe more so than her husband, she said. And so had an opportunity to just invite her to church. And so just thankful for those. There's always people that aren't home. And I just leave the packet there at the door, but did have several ones that were home and some good conversations. So just praise the Lord for that. All right, anybody else? Okay, would there be one more favorite? Is there anybody with one last favorite tonight? Okay.
151, in light of the woke that we learned about today, what a blessing to know Jesus is coming again.
Let's sing hymn number 151, Jesus is Coming Again, and let's stand. Thank you.
What we're going to do now is going to give part two of the message this morning. And as you remember, we dealt with a philosophy that is going on in the world today, both in the secular world and also in the church, in churches at large. And the reason that we're looking at this is because the Scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And this is just one philosophy that has the potential to spoil people and to distract people from things that are very important, from the gospel itself even. And it is given in terms that are very deceptive many times. And it is by some described as a gospel issue. You need to be sensitive to the inequalities, and that is a gospel issue. And so this is how people will frame it. But there are some major problems here with this. And this is the philosophy that we are summarizing with this word woke. And that word, as we saw this morning, has to do with somebody that is awake to the injustices of society of various kinds. And that's what the idea of woke means. They're awake to these inequalities that are all around us and that are so problematic. That's the idea of woke. And the terms that go along with this are critical race theory, intersectionality, cultural Marxism, social justice, and critical social justice. And we looked at this this morning. And again, these are ideologies that are influencing our government and our country. But even more seriously, they're influencing the church. So we dealt with a couple of problems here of this philosophy. The first one was it does not reflect biblical justice. There's a great concern for justice. But even as we saw in our culture and our media, there is a tendency to gloss over what would be real justice and real truth about the way things are happening. And there's that same tendency in the so-called Christian version of this as well. Does not really reflect biblical justice. Then the second problem was that it elevates itself above God's word and the gospel. We saw how so many today are demanding that people listen to the voices of ethnicity, the black voices. And while there's nothing wrong with listening to another person's perspective, this is at another level. This is at the level of you have to listen to this. You have to read these books in order to truly understand what's going on. But we believe that the scriptures are sufficient even to deal with the issues that we face today. Yes, there is such a thing as racism, and the scriptures are sufficient to help us to work through that issue. They give us the principles that we need to deal with that sin of racism, which, you know, people always are going to go back to. What about America's past and the past issues that America has had with racism? Well, yeah, there were some things in the past, but, you know, America is not the only country that has had issues like this, where one ethnicity would treat another ethnicity very poorly. You know, one other example is something that happened in Germany. It's called the Holocaust, where one ethnicity did not just enslave another ethnicity, they killed them. They exterminated them. And so, anyway, it's not to deny those things, but we have to recognize that this is something really that's elevating itself at the same level as Scripture, even above Scripture, saying that you must listen to this in order to truly understand. And then thirdly, the problem we saw was that it makes white people guilty. It makes all white people guilty. And this is what gets really problematic, because this is this strikes at the heart of the gospel and the issue of the universality of the sin of mankind. It's not just one race, not just the whites, it's everybody. Everybody is in sin. And we saw that it rejects efforts, the fourth problem, for unity and forgiveness through the gospel. You know, the tendency, the Christian emphasis of unity and bringing together all different tribes and tongues under in the church, in the gospel. The gospel makes that possible. This is something that wokeness really is opposed to. They want to stir up the racism and just have white people have no hope at all of ever getting out of their guilt that they're supposedly associated with. And that leads us to the fifth problem here tonight we're going to look at. And that is that this philosophy deals with institutions and structures instead of personal sin. This woke philosophy focuses on institutions and structures instead of personal sin. And what we have here is a redefinition of racism. You know, racism used to be a matter of a person's heart and their attitude towards a person of another race, whether they would see themselves as above that person or look down on them. That would be racism. But this is a new definition of racism that has to do with institutions and structures. I mentioned the book that I'm relying heavily on to critique this. It's a book called Fault Lines. It's a recent book. It's published, written by Bodhi Bakum, who is a black man. So it's significant as a black voice anyway. But he himself is critiquing this. And I don't know everything about Bodhi Bakum, but this book I think is very, very good in noticing what's going on and pointing out many of the problems. And so I'm referring a lot to that. But in his book, he refers to a sermon that was given by, at the time, the head of the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, who is a man by the name of David Platt. He's a pastor in the Washington, D.C. area. And Bodie Bauckham, in his book, he tells his own story. He was trained at Southern Baptist institutions, college and the seminary, and very familiar with what's going on in that group of churches, denomination, which is, I'm not sure if you're aware, the largest Protestant group in the United States. It is a very large group. And because of that, very influential, and the things that go on there. But Bauckham refers to David Platt's sermon that was given at Together for the Gospel in 2018, where he defined racism as, quote, a system in which race, and specifically white and black skin colors, profoundly affects people's economic, political, and social experiences. And that definition is significant for many reasons. One, because it's given in a Christian context by a pastor and a mission board president, but he's defining racism as a system. Okay, that is influenced by this woke philosophy that mainly is dealing with institutions and structures instead of personal sin. And Bauckham explains it's important to note that this redefinition of racism, among other things, changes the location and therefore the nature of the sin. We are not dealing with the hearts of men. We are addressing institutions and structures. Okay, that's different. And then he goes on to say, as followers of Christ, we reject the idea that the sin of racism is entirely structural. We believe it is the problem of the human heart. And therefore, its only solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are most assuredly issues in the culture that are broken. We should strive to repair them. However, the mission of the church begins with and works through the hearts of men. Say, what are some scriptures that teach that? Well, one is Mark chapter 7, verse 21, where Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Jesus is teaching the source of all these bad things, these sins in the world. They come from within the heart of men. James writes in James 1:14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." His own lust, that which is within the heart of a man. That's where Scripture points us to when we are confronting sin. It points us to the heart of men. And what we see as a problem here with this woke philosophy is that it is dealing with institutions and structures instead of personal sin. And then the sixth problem here is that it seeks for equal outcomes. It seeks for equal outcomes instead of equal opportunities. It seeks for equal outcomes instead of equal opportunities. Bauckham, I think, explains this point when he says the argument goes something like this. Systemic racism is the cause of disparities. If you doubt that, it is because you're a racist who wants to protect your power and keep those disparities in place. This has to be true because if you were not a racist, you would know that the cause of disparities is racism. The news is replete with examples of people who have lost their jobs because of this madness. So there's the seeking after equal outcomes, the disparities, the differences that are perceived among people. It wants to eliminate those and just have equal outcomes. The idea of intersectionality goes along with this, where you have various points of oppressed and oppressed, oppressors and oppressed people. Racial points would be there, but there's also other forms of oppression that are highlighted. Erwin Lutzer, again, in the book I'm referring to, that he wrote here recently, he explains this way. In our context, in the United States, many university professors teach that everyone must be equally rewarded regardless of their achievements. Some educators even resist the use of exams because those who fail will be seen as less equal to those who succeed. Lutzer, again, he refers to an article from 2019 that pointed out how arithmetic now is seen as racist. A new curriculum in Seattle will teach students that ancient mathematical knowledge has been appropriated by Western culture. Math is accused of fostering a litany of more serious crimes, imperialism, dehumanization, and oppression of marginalized persons. I saw an article yesterday that would go along with this, where the use of capital letters in writing is being seen as oppression. And so this is another form of intersectionality, I think, and the use of those capital letters, beginning of sentences, can be seen as promoting some kind of inequality. I want to deal with a biblical response to this, just highlighting a few things. Erwin Lutzer, in his book, he says that God does not dispense blessings and favor equally. There were special blessings for the Jews and not the Assyrians. Think about the 12 disciples Jesus chose. He chose 12, didn't choose others. And then within those, he chose the three, Peter, James, and John, who were with him on the Mount Transfiguration. They're with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Bible does not teach these things, these equal outcomes that people are seeking after. Bible says in Luke 12:48, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of them they will ask the more." There are situations where God gives much to people, and he requires much of those people that he has given much to. We see that there's a greater accountability in James chapter 3, verse 1, for teachers. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." But I think probably a passage that you see the truth on this maybe most clearly is in Matthew chapter 25. If you would turn there, please. Matthew chapter 25. Here we have the parable of the talents. Beginning in verse 15. Beginning in verse 14, Matthew 25:14. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Either enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and went and hid thy talents in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Number of things that we can learn from that parable. But I want you to see the expectation. The expectation for these servants the master had. What was the expectation for the servant with 1 talent? You know, it was not for him to become a servant that has 5 talents. It was not for him to become just like that other servant. It was not for him to become, like the second guy either. That was not the expectation there. He just expected him to be faithful with what he had, to do something with it, to use it. And that is God's expectations, his faithfulness. That is God's fairness. He expects faithfulness from all his servants. He does not expect them all to be to have the same outcomes, to have the same results in their lives and their ministries. He's given all of us a certain number of talents, and some of us maybe 5, maybe 2, maybe 1. And the fairness there is in the fact that he expects us to be faithful with what we have and not just do nothing with it. And so I think that parable really makes us evaluate this idea that all the outcomes need to be the same. You know, we look at the world and there's a great diversity. Yes, there's all sorts of different levels of income and resources. And, I don't think the Bible is showing us that we ought to just have all the same outcomes. The opportunities, we want to have fairness of opportunity, but really, it's up to the individual to be faithful with what God has given and not just to say, well, hey, I want all the outcomes to be the same. So that's a problem with this movement. It seeks for equal outcomes instead of equal opportunities. And then seventh here, the seventh problem that we can see in this movement is that it believes in change through laws and government. It believes in change through laws and government. I mentioned this man, Ibram Kendi, Ibram X. Kendi. I don't know what X stands for, but this is one of the main spokesmen of the woke movement. This is not a Christian, the Christian version of it, but this is a very influential author and teacher. He's a university professor in Boston. But in 2019, he put forward what he believed the United States needed to do to change things, to address the problems he saw. And his idea was to have an amendment to the United States Constitution. And he explained what he wanted to do in this amendment to the Constitution. He says this, to fix the original sin of racism, Americans should pass an anti-racist amendment to the U.S. Constitution that enshrines 2 guiding anti-racist principles. Racial inequality is evidence of racist policy, and the different racial groups are equals. The amendment would make unconstitutional racial inequity over a certain threshold, as well as racist ideas by public officials. I'm missing something there from that. But it would establish and permanently fund the Department of Anti-Racism. This is what he wants to do. Establish this Department of Anti-Racism, comprised of formally trained experts on racism and no political appointees. The DOA, as it would be called, Department of Anti-Racism, would be responsible for pre-clearing all local, state, and federal public policies to ensure they won't yield racial inequality, monitor those policies, investigate private racist policies when racial inequity surfaces, and monitor public officials for expressions of racist ideas. The DOA, Department of Anti-Racism, would be powered with disciplinary tools to wield over and against policymakers and public officials who do not voluntarily change their racist policy and ideas. So he wants disciplinary tools for policymakers who don't change. But this is an example of the idea that change is possible through government and laws that can restructure the government. And when you really look at it, as Baucom points out in his book, there are a whole host of state departments that already deal with this. It would just be adding something else to what is already in existence. But what's a biblical response to this? Really, whether it's the secular version or the Christian version of wokeness. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Paul explains his philosophy of ministry in 2 Corinthians, and he was dealing with some very serious threats there. You read that epistle. But he explains that his methodology is not of the flesh. It's not carnal. It has to do with something else. It's spiritual. If we were to go over to Ephesians chapter 6, we have some of those weapons listed in the armor of God. There's those metaphors of the real weapons that we have and the armor that we have to face our spiritual foes and the enemy. What are they? Well, they're things like truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace, the shield of faith and salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and prayer, praying always, in Ephesians 6:18, with all supplication. You know, the strategy that we have as Bible-believing Christians is not that we ignore the government and laws altogether, but our primary strategy is really a spiritual warfare. And we're looking to those spiritual weapons that are given to us as the primary way that we see change. We look to the Lord for it, using what He's given us. And then eighth here, and this is the last one. All right. The eighth problem, this isn't all the problems either. There's probably more, but the eighth problem is that it is anti-Christian. Say, well, haven't you already explained that it is? Well, what we see from some of their own spokesmen, some of their own curriculum, is that they themselves state their anti-Christianity in what they teach. In one of the foundational textbooks, critical social justice textbooks called Teaching for Diversity and Social Justice, which again, according to Baucom, is a mainstay in schools of education, we see that in that text, it highlights the problem of Christian privilege. Christian privilege refers to the social advantages held by Christians in the U.S. who experience social and cultural advantages relative to non-Christians. The significance of Christianity in U.S. life and the challenges it poses for minority religions is a social justice issue that requires the kind of historical knowledge and structural cultural analysis we aim to understand other forms of oppression that stand in the way of social justice. So you understand what they're saying. They're saying the Christian, non-Christian dynamic is another form of oppression. The status of Christians versus non-Christians. They're saying there's inequality there. And this is what is being taught in this textbook, Teaching for Diversity and Social Justice. Bauckham explains, that's right, Christianity is part of the oppressive hegemony. According to some, it's the most pernicious aspect of it. It has and maintains privilege and contributes to oppression. He says this, Bauckham says this, if white people need to check their privilege, in quotes, then Christians will soon be asked to do the same. Make no mistake about it, we are under attack. So we see that this is a movement that is expressly anti-Christian in its secular form, but see that very clearly taught and espoused. But what's our response to that? Well, this is something that we cannot tolerate in any form. We need to watch out for this movement. And also, as I mentioned this morning, for those that are tolerant of wokeness and this whole movement coming into the church. Again, it comes in and it looks like, oh, we need to be nice to other ethnicities and we need to, you know, hear these voices. But they don't realize everything that's coming along with this, this whole philosophy that is tied in together with this. And certainly there are varying degrees along the spectrum of wokeness and how fully adherent people are to it. You know, you probably have the people that are on way over on this side espousing everything, and people over here that maybe just say, well, yeah, I think there's some merit to that. And there is that, probably. But we can see here that there are some real dangers to this. And I think that this is something that we really need to say, we can't have anything to do with this. You know, this is completely anti-Christian, and we really ought to warn about this. Romans 16, verse 17 reminds us there. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And that's what we have to do with those who are teaching things that are contrary to God's word, contrary to the doctrine we've learned. Watch out for them. Mark them and avoid them. And that's part of the reason why I'm trying to point this out. I know it's something that we hear all the time because it's part of our government. And, you know, the military espouses critical race theory, and it's just being taught, and people are just getting on board with this and making it a part of their, just the way they operate in their companies and their businesses. But it really is, it's problematic in the government for sure, but it's very dangerous in the church because it's contrary to the gospel, contrary to God's word in many ways. So what's wrong with woke? What's wrong with wokeness? Well, many things. And I hope that as we've gone through this, maybe one or two things will kind of stick in your mind that you can identify as things that are problematic about this. And so I trust the Lord will give us grace and wisdom to see the important issues that are really at stake in this subject. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that we live in this world where this and other philosophies are being taught. We know the devil would have us to view them as compatible with Christianity and things that would make us to be nice to people. But we see, as we've looked at this, there are very dangerous things. And so give us wisdom to know how we ought to respond and to know how we should warn, what we should say in different situations. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sufficient for us to deal with all the issues and problems that we face as humans here on this earth. We thank you for giving it to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's take our hymnals and we'll sing one last song here, number 309. Number 309, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Beneath the Cross of Jesus. 309, let's all stand as we sing. Tonight. May God bless you. We're dismissed.